This time we'll take our Bibles and turn there to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. I had debated about whether to just read all of 1 John 3 and remove Romans chapter 8 reading, but I've decided to just stick with it as it is. Most of our time will be with what is spoken of here in 1 John 3, but I figure the Romans 8 passage is still good for us to read, even though it may become a sermon in another time more fully. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 25. Let's seek the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on the word read and preached today. Father, as we come, having sung these words, we're mindful that your love and your care is over us completely, and that even when we don't see our needs, you know well and you remember well that we are but dust. Our very life and breath is because you are pleased to sustain us. You are the one who has created us. You will therefore keep us. And in view of your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will keep your people always. We pray then that you would build us up in a most holy faith, as Jude calls it, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to profess the faith rightly in him, to understand what the will of the Lord is, and to be built up that we may walk with a sense of your favor to us in your Son. And so bless then the word that's read, and as it's preached, impress on our hearts and minds that it is you speaking to us, and give us the comfort and help of your Holy Spirit, not only to hear what he says to the churches, but Lord, to practice these things and lay them up in our hearts that we may right there practice them with our lives. And so hear us as we pray. We call on you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 John chapter 3, the first four verses. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And over in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 25, Paul has been speaking of the new man, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and picking up his argument that one has been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. He's now telling them how they ought to think about that and frame their lives. So verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And thus the reading of God's word to us. I trust that the Lord will bless it to us as we've prayed and sought it. That which is basic to you and me is our identity. That is a basic feature of ourselves, our identity, who we are, how we are who we are, and what marks us being who we are. It's our identity. It goes deeper than our name. It goes deeper than who our parents are. It gets to who we are, who we are. And either question can be a means to bring that out, whether it's who are you, or as we might ask of ourselves, who am I? Many people ask this latter question, though it would seem that it should be obvious already. But is that not what personal development is really all about? It is basic to life that we personally develop. We come to see just what kind of person we are. We come to see in life who, in fact, we are. It was John Calvin who drew attention to the importance of knowing ourselves, even as he drew attention to the idea of knowing God. Indeed, your circumstances, they not only shape you as a person, those very circumstances at the same time reveal what kind of person you are. So they may shape you, but they also reveal things about yourself. And so there is this question, who am I? Some ask this question out of confusion. Some ask out of insecurity, and thus they try to reinvent themselves. They alter themselves even very significantly, sometimes irreversibly, sometimes destructively. Many try to escape the reality of what they know about themselves already. Their conscience does not want them to ask. It does not want them to hear the answer sometimes they know already as to who they are. But I will tell you, one of the most important things for you as a believer is to know who you are. It's to know just who you really are. That is the kind of thing that knowing this will strengthen and solidify your faith. It will focus and it will guide your life. This is the kind of thing that will confirm and it will make firm your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why today we're beginning another preaching series. This time, it's on the theme of who a Christian is. Who is a Christian? We learn in today's topic that a Christian is a child. A Christian, what marks you as a Christian, is that you are a child of God. John implies 4 points about that very topic, and they are, number one, who we were. Secondly, who we are. Thirdly, how we know. And fourthly and finally, how we live. God grant that each one of these, who we were, who we are, how we know and how we live will reinforce within us a sense of just what it is to be a child of God. The first one, as I said, is who we were. Now, many a person thinks of himself, thinks of herself as a child of God. Even non-Christians do this. Many hold to the teaching that's known as the universal fatherhood of God. That is, that God is the father of us all. We're all children of God. This view holds that man, by virtue of being human, by virtue of God being his creator, is already a child of God. It leads to another related teaching, an equally false teaching, of the universal brotherhood of man. Since God is everyone's father, then the result is that we are everyone's brother and sister. Well-bearded men can really mean it then when they say, "Hello, fellow brother of the bush." The police officer can really mean it when he calls his fellow blood or blue brother. There's a universal brotherhood that people underneath all this think that they really have with each other. But the universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man, are errors. These are deceived notions. And if you believe these things, then you are deceived. These are not true. And so, to be forthright about it, Jesus not only exposed this very idea, he preached against it. There he was at John chapter 8, speaking to the Jews about his father. The Jews, however, would only consider themselves in relation to Abraham as their father. They would of God as their father, but they scoffed at Jesus, believing him to have been born of fornication. In no way would they concede that God was Jesus' father. But Jesus replied that they actually are the worst of these scenarios. They had neither Abraham as their father nor God as their heavenly father. Jesus, in fact, in contrast, had both. He was a true son of Abraham according to not ethnicity alone, but by faith. And he had God as his father because Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God. He said to them, "You are of your father, the devil. The devil is your father." If this is true of religious people, people that are in covenant with God, then how much truer is it of those who have no religion of any revealed sort from the scriptures of the Old and New Testament? It is much more true. That is the case for each of us. The devil is our father. This is, as Christians, who we were. We were sons of the devil. We are sons of the devil by nature. The Jews had this kind of nature. We have this kind of nature. We've inherited it as an evil, sinful nature from Adam. There was a father before Abraham that these Jews were not considering, and it was that Adam was their father. You certainly don't want to boast or even recognize any standing with God on the basis of mere humanity as a son of Adam. For to think that that gives you some acceptance with God or some favor or approval with God, when even an ethnic son of Abraham was called a child of the devil, this is folly. This is a fool-hearted approach. Your plight is worse than you think. You are a child of the devil. We are sinners. To be a child of Adam with him as your father is to be a child of the devil. As Jesus again said to the Jews, "You are of your father, the devil." I wonder if you can receive that. Can you stomach that? It's for your good to hear that Jesus says, that's who you were. And you may be here today, and that is who you are. That you are a child of the devil. God is not your father. This, as Christians, is who we were. It's who we were by nature. Paul described it to the Ephesians when he said to them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Disobedience and anger at God is in our nature. It's easy to do. We do this without thinking. We do this instinctively. We are rebels at heart. We've fallen into sin because our first father, Adam, dropped us. There he was carrying us. He abandoned us to the devil. And while he was carrying us in the garden as our federal head, he dropped us. He left us. He continued walking. And so Satan, as it were, picked us up, took us in his arms, and we've followed him ever since. He's been our father ever since. This is a sad state. But this is, in the way of the expression, the state of things. John makes it clear later in this chapter at verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. He speaks of the children of God over against the children of the devil. And this distinction is something that he uses the word obvious. We use that. We say that's obvious. Obviously. That is something that John says should be clear to us. There is a distinction between a child of God and the child of the devil. Sin makes it that it's obvious. We are children of the devil. That's who we were. That's who we are when we enter into this life. And all of this is implied by what John says at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It wasn't always that way. We were children of the devil, but now things have changed. Grace has come. We've become Christians, as he's writing to the believers there. So this is who we were. And I wonder if this message comes to you, that this may indeed be who you are. Well, that is why we go into the second point then, to show who we are, according to what John says to believers. The emphasis, of course, is now the present tense. It's no longer the past tense. And as he's writing to Christians, he's making clear this is now who you are. This is present tense. And as a Christian, you do well to remember this. Because if God no longer remembers your sins against you, and he looks at you in the present tense as his children, you do well to think of that as well. And not revert to a past in something that even God doesn't think of you as anymore. We can be tripped up on this as Christians, and we need to be careful. John is writing to his Christian believing friends and saying, this is who you now are. You are now a child of God. Verse 1, see how great a love. Literally, see what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Again, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. We are children of God. That's a defining mark of who a Christian is. A Christian is a child of God. He is no longer a son of Adam according to that whole broken covenant of works whereby God demanded perfect obedience. You're now a child of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God. But how have we become children of God, having been children of the devil? It's very simple. And John makes it very simple. It's by grace, and it's by God's love. God's grace and love. Hear it again. See what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. There's grace. There is a kinship with God bestowed on us, that we would be called. You hear it again. See what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Quite clearly, it's because of God's love. As Christians, we've become children of God, by His grace, because of His love. See what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Okay, John, what kind of love is this then? Tell us. Is it the store or the eros love, the love of erotic love, of impulse and selfish desires? Is it the kind of love that is the storge love, of natural inclination, of familiar family, that is instinctively inclined to another? Is it that philos love, that love of friends that have common interests and like each other? John says to us, it is none of these. It is an agape love. It is a whole other kind of love that was pretty unbeknownst to the world apart from God's own revelation. This is the love as agape love that is selfless, it is sacrificial, it is sincere, it is a unique love of God that gives to unworthy recipients for their needed good according to God's will. It is unconditional. This love is unmerited. This love is undeserved. It cannot be earned. And yet, it is bestowed anyways. God still gives it without restrictions. It is only received. And even that, not because one is earnest enough, but because God is love and loves the loveless and even the unlovable, we might say. That is the kind of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. This is what Jesus and the cross is all about. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what the love is that Jesus conveyed to His disciples and said, greater love has no one than this, but that He lay down His life for His friends. Yes, God demonstrates His own love toward us, not our style of love, His own love toward us, His own sovereign agape love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Paul would say, surely a man might die for another, a good man, a righteous man, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sent from the Father, Christ died for us. He rose for us. He thereby took us in His own arms and clutch, took us together and carried us to the Father again. That is the love of God that John is here preaching. As a Christian, you are a child of God on these terms. This is the footing on which you stand before an almighty God and Father. As a Christian, you are who you are because of God's grace and his love. That is a heartwarming thought, because when you start to think about it in any other way, the ground begins to crumble underneath you. You lack security. You wonder about your acceptance with God. But I say to you, and this is the gospel that is preached, if you relate to God on the basis of his own grace and his own love, it is solid ground. You stand, you rest there. It is a fundamental truth to being a Christian that you are a child of God. You are adopted by God's grace, received with Christ, and thus you have everything with God that Christ himself does with God. Everything. What was it that Jesus prayed for his disciples? Do you remember that there in John chapter 17? This is what he prayed. He said that the world might know that you sent me and loved them, the disciples, even as you have loved me. You have no less of God's love than Jesus does. If you're a child of God, God does not distinguish and say, here is your love, but here is Jesus' love that I have for him. Here's the love I have for Jesus, and here are sort of the leftover crumbs of that love that spill off the table. See if you can find them under the table. No, no. God's love for us is such that we have no less of God's love than Jesus does with the Father. We have just the same. We are God's child. We are his beloved equal before him, as Jesus is with us. Grace, love, has made that so. Does that strike you maybe as unfitting? Does that seem to you, perhaps, as just being unfair that we would have what Jesus has? That Jesus would, as it were, reduce himself down to our level? Well, I say to you, it's striking for the very reason that that's the way God's grace is. That's the love of God for sinners. And John seems to reinforce that when he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And because you may be disinclined to believe it, such we are. We are. He doubles down on it and says, this is in fact the way that it is. If you doubt it, if you're unsure of it, and such we are, this is who we are. That is what John is impressing upon us. See, behold what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us that we, of all people, that we should be called the children of God. Let's get to the heart of what John calls us to. See it. He's calling us to marvel at God. He's calling us to adore God for his grace and his love. Be captivated by this gracious sinner-capturing love of God that he takes us as his own. Marvel that God loves you. Look at that much and often. When it comes down to it, what is it to be a child? What is it to be a child? Is it to be young? Is it to be able to run fast? Is it being a child meaning that you have time to play? Just what does it mean to be a child? Is it to be ignorant of how the world works? Is it to be unable or to be not allowed to do certain things in life? No, to be a child is to be loved by your parents. It's to be loved by your parents. Would you children agree to that? Would you agree that to be a child, when it all comes down to it, is to be loved by your parents? You'll one day be older, you know. You'll no longer be a child, but your parents will still love you. And why is that? It's because you are still a child. You're their child. I wonder if parents here would agree with this as well. When, let's say, you have nothing to give your son or your daughter, the one thing you will still give them is your love. What is it to be a child? It's to be loved by your parents. To be loved for no other reason than you were born of your father and your mother. God loves his children, those who are born of him, those who are born again. He loves you with an everlasting love in his son. See what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. This is who we are. But it leads us to the third point. And that is how we know. How do we know that we know that we know that we know that we know? Do we know that we're children of God because I've said so? Do you know that you're a child of God because your parents tell you so? Do we know it because we read about that in a Christian book or even the Bible itself? How is it that we know that we're children of God? The answer is that these other things are external things. They're just outward things. The things that are internal, they drive our convictions and our sense of assurance about what we know. We know that we are God's children because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our hearts that we are God's children. That is how we know that we know that we know that we know. As Paul said to the Romans, "You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out," in this very endearing term, Abba, the Aramaic term for Father. It's by the Holy Spirit working in our adoption, in our hearts by God's grace, that we come to identify with God as our Father. Which one of you dads here sat your child down and say, "Now, just so that we're clear about this from these youngest days, I'm your father"? Has any of us had that discussion so that our child will be crystal clear on that? No, it's because they've grown up under our leading, our providing, our protection, our communication. We don't need to give them a little homework lesson about that. They're things that's worked in their hearts by virtue of the relationship. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit tells us, he persuades us, he assures us. It happens no other way. John presses that point. He says in chapter 3, verse 24, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by his Spirit whom he has given us." The Holy Spirit is how we know that we are God's children. He gave us his love in his Son. He's given us assurance of that by his Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit for this very purpose. He is the anointing that we have from the Holy One, John says. God wants you to know that you know that you know, that he considers you his child. That is what the Holy Spirit is earnest about, that you know. You may have many people who dislike you because you're a Christian. You may have people that hate you because you are a Christian. God wants you to know that he loves you because you are a Christian. And this is God's doing. God is delighted in his own work. Do you have that sense? Do you have that capital S spiritual sense and assurance of God's love? His calling and his ministry is so that you might know that you know that you know that you know. Unlike the world, the devil, even your own conscience, even your own uncertainty, God wants you to know that He loves you and that you know that. Be sure then to have communion with the Holy Spirit. If you lack that assurance, seek from the Holy Spirit what is His to give. If you lack assurance, if you lack an inner sense of that, ask the Holy Spirit that that be made apparent. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God as if His gardening trowel. He works in your heart as His garden plot. And there He is, taking up tilling, little furrows that He can plant and fertilize and water. And in the end, it grows to the fruit that He's caused to birth. Could it be then that if you're weak, if you're unsure of whether you are a child of God, it's because you've not grasped that the Holy Spirit is God's sent helper. He's your comforter. Seek Him. Remember what Jesus taught. He said to the disciples, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Ask God for that assurance. Ask for the Holy Spirit to bear that witness in your hearts. It's apparent which child in the neighborhood goes with which father. I've not bought toys or bikes for all the children of the neighborhood. Their fathers have not bought bikes and toys for my children. No, it's who provides for their own. That's how we know. It's your Heavenly Father's way. He gives the good gifts of Christ as a Savior for sinners, and then the Holy Spirit as the Comforter for those saved sinners. He gives the gift. He wants His children to know that that gift was no fluke. That was no one-time gift. You only get one, child. No, you get Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, and you get every spiritual blessing that is yours in Christ in heavenly places. Make it your prayer then to have the Holy Spirit, more and more of the Holy Spirit. That is how we know. But lastly, we need to see how we live. We've seen who we were. We've seen who we are. We've seen how we know that. And lastly, it's for us to see how we live. You know, speaking of children, they often look like their parents. Sometimes it's more one than the other parent. Sometimes there's a combination about the parent's features. It's the nose, maybe it's the eyes, maybe it's the smile, combination of several features, but children generally look like their parents. I have yet to hear someone say, "He looks exactly like his father. Just look at his elbow. Would you look at that wrist? It looks just like his father's. Look at that ankle. It's exactly like his father." No, we talk about facial features. We talk about the way that child walks. This is a preacher's illustration to illustrate that it's how we live, what we look like, that shows us as children of God. We show ourselves children of God by how we look, how we walk. We resemble our Heavenly Father. John has said again, "See what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." Verse 2, "It has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him." Verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Are you a child of God? Do you consider yourself a child of God? Well, then how do you live? How do you live? Do you look like your Heavenly Father? Do you look related to Jesus Christ? Do you resemble him by keeping God's commands and loving God's people, your own brothers and sisters? Are you purifying yourself as he himself is pure? Are you pursuing holiness in the fear of Christ? Those are the features that are stressed over and over in John's letter. It all comes down to what he says at 1 John 4:17, as he is, so we are in this world. You are a child of God, and you show that in how you live. There are others in Scripture as well. A child of God craves the Word of God, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect of salvation. A child of God is someone who discerns truth from error. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be evil as infants, but in your thinking be mature. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Children of God serve God personally. They serve God willingly. They serve God heartily. You remember Timothy, who served Paul in the gospel as a child serving his father. These things translate to our relation with our Heavenly Father. You ask yourself the question, how do I live? Do I look like my Heavenly Father? When you look in the mirror, who do you see? Do you see yourself? Do you see your Heavenly Father? And you say, I am born of him. Let's be careful how we live, to be sure that we live like Jesus Christ. Who then is a Christian? A Christian is a child of God. God is pleased to describe it that way. It should lead even you children, especially to see how relevant Jesus Christ and the gospel are to you, that you may believe both of them. Though all Christians are children, not all children are Christians. And so even you children and you youth, these are good questions for you to know, that you may have the Spirit's testimony, that through faith you may say, I'm a child of God, because I believe in Jesus Christ. Even so, a Christian is a child of God, not born of the will of the flesh, not born of man, but someone who is born of God. Let there be no confusion, friends, about your identity. You are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and these things are and become obvious to those who would see God to make it clear to them. Let us pray. O Lord our God, this is a heartwarming truth of Scripture, that you've made us to be your own dearly beloved children by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. What a Savior who has provided for us the very identity that we can now have by dying at the cross for us and rising once again. He is our trust, he is our hope, he is our elder brother, and through him we have you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we ask that our heart would be brimming with praise for this grace and love that you've shown us. Help us now to celebrate this at the table of the Lord, to bring our thanks and to profess Christ as our only Savior. Bless this word that we've heard and give us every assurance and help by it. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.